Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 19. Before I read this passage, let me just tell you that there are two basic approaches to the study of the Scriptures. One is to come up with topics, ideas, and then go looking for Bible verses that you can use to illustrate and expand your ideas. The other is to take the Bible and read it and see what it says and let it shape your ideas. Obviously, we take the second approach. It's not that you can't do a topical sermon that's solid and biblical. It is to say that as a matter of diet, if you want to get the whole thing, you want to know the whole counsel of God, the best way to approach the Scriptures is chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, year after year, so that God's Word in all of its fullness keeps hitting us, because otherwise we're going to have our favorite passages and we're going to go back to them over and over and we're going to end up telling people, be nice. Expository preaching and teaching is based on the knowledge that God's Word is all true. But in the process of going through His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we come to passages that are just horrifying and that sometimes we wish weren't in there. And yet God knows we need them. This is one of those passages. The next three chapters are the last three chapters in the book of Judges. And as we go through this chapter today, you should be revolted and horrified by what you hear and what you read. But God put this here for our instruction. And may God grant that we would understand it and learn from it. Judges chapter 19, this is God's word. In those days, Israel had no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and two donkeys. She took him into her father's house, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, prevailed upon him to stay, so he remained with him 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. On the fourth day, they got up early, and he prepared to leave, but the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go." So the two of them sat down to eat and drink together. Afterward, the girl's father said, "Please stay tonight and enjoy yourself." And when the man got up to go, his father-in-law persuaded him, so he stayed that night. On the morning of the fifth day, when he rose to go, the girl's father said, "Refresh yourself. Wait till afternoon." So the two of them ate together. Then when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said, "Now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning, you can get up and be on your way home." But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went toward Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with his two saddle donkeys and his concubine. When they were near Jebus and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, "Come, let us stop at this city of the Jebusites and spend the night." His master replied, "No, we won't go into an alien city whose people are not Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah." He added, Come, let's try to reach Gibeah or Ramah and spend the night in one of those places. So they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah and Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them into his home for the night. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the men of the place were Benjamites, came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" He answered, "We are on our way from Bethlehem in Judah to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim where I live. I've been to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me into his house. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants, me, your maidservant, and the young man with us. We don't need anything. You are welcome at my house," the old man said. "Let me supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square." So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this disgraceful thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Think about it. Consider it. Tell us what to do." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. What a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. Who's the good person? When she's introduced to us, it's as someone who is unfaithful to her husband and goes back abandoning him. Is she a good person? It's not a good thing she did. Does that make it okay what happened to her? Absolutely not. Even people who do bad things should not be treated badly. But what about the Levite? Is he a good fellow? Absolutely not. What a horrible, pathetic picture of a man to put his wife out the door so that she can be raped rather than his having to go and defend her. He's a wretch. He's a coward. Can you think of anybody else in our study, say, of Genesis, where a similar kind of thing happened? Like Sodom? Where they came and again wanted to rape the two men who turned out to be angels? And Lot offered his daughters? What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. That's the only person to ever say, "To protect myself, I'll put the woman out there." Isn't it? Can you think of anybody else in our study of Genesis? Maybe the name Abraham comes to mind? Who said, "Say that you're my sister. because I'm afraid otherwise they'll kill me and take you. So let's just pretend that we're traveling as brother and sister, and that way hopefully they'll let me live. Abraham did that. It was wrong. It was cowardly. It was dishonest. But he rationalized it because, after all, she was his half-sister. Anybody else? Isaac, who imitated what his father had done, saying of his wife, "She is my sister," even though they weren't half-siblings. They were related, but it certainly was not his sister. Why would he do that? Cowardice? Dishonesty?
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
What we see here is that the Levite said, "I don't want to stay overnight in a city that's not Israelite. Let's don't stay in the city of the Jebusites. Let's go on so that we're staying among the good people who believe in the same God we believe in." And yet what he finds is a city that has reverted to the sin of Sodom. These men of the city, these wicked people who gather outside the door, not only wish to engage in homosexual behavior, but they want to rape. This is the sin of Sodom, and it is evil, and it needs to be called evil. But so is the response of the men who would offer women as pawns. When it says he took his concubine and put her outside, the word there in Hebrew is that he forcefully took her. It wasn't something she volunteered for. He grabs her and he puts her out the door, putting her in the place where she will be abused. Is he a good guy? No, he's a scoundrel. Men, boys, you need to be willing to put your life on the line in order to protect women and girls. That's your job. That's your role. The word husband involves protection and provision. This guy totally did the opposite. He didn't just fail to protect her. He put her into a place where she would be abused. That's evil. He's a scoundrel. And the men of that city? Do you believe in capital punishment? Is there anybody who does deserve to die? Romans 13 tells us this government does not bear the sword in vain. It's God's agent to punish evildoers. If men who would rape a woman all night long until she's left dying on her husband's doorstep, if those guys don't deserve to die, who does? Well, this happened a long time ago. Why do we need to even know about this stuff? This is happening in the world right now. This is happening in our world today. Men and women and children, boys and girls, are being captured, tortured, raped, killed in our world today. And some of them are experiencing that specifically because they are Christian. Because they are Christian, ISIS treats them that way and boasts about it and videotapes and posts online the horrible things that they do. These are problems that are not solved by talking. These are problems that have been there because they're rooted in the sinful human heart. But this is why Jesus died on the cross, is because you can't just talk people into being better. The human heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? We are not just bad, we're worse than we know. Now, we live in a civilized part of the world. We live in a place where people are reminded not to litter. Okay? We want to be nice. We all want to behave well. We live in a world where, doggone it, folks may be rough on the outside, but we know that deep down, they're good. No. The sad fact is that the human heart is wicked. And under the veneer of civility, where we try so hard to look nice and be nice, apart from the grace of God, all of us are selfish, deceitful people who will give in to violence if that's what it takes to get our way. That's human nature. It's human nature all over the world, all throughout history. There used to be a view of eschatology, that is the doctrine of the last things, Jesus coming again, that believed, it was called postmillennialism, that believed that Jesus would come back after the church had gotten the whole world to start doing the right thing. World War I pretty much ended that. I mean, that was a very popular view of how it was all going to end up until World War I happened. And at that point, people who had believed that said, okay, we were wrong. Because even in countries that professed faith in Christ, it's not enough for the population to say, yeah, sure, if that's what you say. The only way a person can really perceive and enter the kingdom of God is by being born again. And churches have always had people in them who don't know Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there would be many people on the day of judgment who would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do this and didn't we do this in your name? And he says, I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. There have always been, and until Jesus comes, there always will be, people who claim the name of Christ and do not know him. And let me tell you, apart from having a new heart, a new life, being a new creation, we are still stuck in this sick mire of sin where people are determined that the most important thing is for them to get what they want. I've got to have it my way. I would be God. I want to be in charge. I want to make things the way I want them to be. That's what matters. Well, let me tell you, that gets real ugly. You say, well, surely this thing is not typical. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 30. Everyone who saw it said, such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came out of Egypt. Think about it. Consider it. Tell us what to do. You say, Pastor Wood, you're trying to make this seem like normal human behavior. Even these people found it horrible. Yeah. But think back again. I'm not saying everybody everywhere does this. I'm saying this is on the same continuum. Most people just don't have to go that far in order to get what they want. You understand? World War I, I said, ended the postmillennial view for thinking people. Okay? But World War I was also supposed to be the war that ends all war. That was the promise of the politician. Okay, we'll fight this one and we'll beat Germany into submission and then we'll never have to deal with that again. Anybody hear of World War II? Generation later. And the horrific things that were revealed through World War II, where the scientific and medical community led the way in promoting a view of mankind that made it so that you can do all kinds of experiments on people and round up groups that you don't like and exterminate them. The whole notion of eugenics, which was the foundation of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger believed very strongly in eugenics. Many parts of U.S. government also embraced eugenics, the idea that we're going to kill certain ones in order to advance the race. It was horrible. And it was just a generation later. Let me tell you something. The human heart is wicked. It's deceitfully wicked above all else. So, this kind of behavior, deplorable, dreadful, horrific, unsettling. And yet, it is simply a horrible revelation of where our sin and selfishness and deceit lead us. If everybody thinks that they can do whatever they want, you will have conflict on every hand because people will want everybody else to go along with their agenda. And guess what? Not everybody's agenda is the same. I've talked about it before. When I'm driving down the road, I would really like to be exempt from traffic laws. I know there's a double yellow line there, but there's too much traffic on this side, and I know I can get around there. I've got a fast car and a fast foot and fast reflexes. What's to stop me? The law, my conscience, the realization that if I get arrested, I'll be in trouble. Oh, yeah, and the possibility that I might hurt somebody. See, that's kind of last on the list. If I think I can get away with it, then come on, what's the harm? I don't want everybody else driving 150 miles an hour, but I think I could handle it. I mean, if we all started doing it, it would be mayhem on the highways. So we're going to have some laws here that will restrain you from doing what I want to do, but I'd like to be exempt. Don't you really feel like the law ought to apply to other people, but not so much to you? I mean, don't you? I mean, that's human nature. But where that leads is to conflict. And where that leads is to violence. And where that leads is to all kinds of suffering and death. What happened here is a picture of why it would make perfect sense for God to simply say, I'm going to flood the earth and start over again with one family. Because generation after generation, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. We're going to start again. So he did. And this is what you get. You know why? Because generation after generation, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. So what is the solution? The only solution is for God to give us a new heart. That's the only solution, and that's only possible because of what Jesus did at the cross. Apart from what Jesus did on the cross, you and I cannot be saved because we're just no good in and of ourselves. Pastor, I don't think you ought to tell children that we're no good in and of ourselves. Well, let me say it again. We're no good in and of ourselves. But God loves us despite our sin. He didn't save us because we were cute or cuddly. He saved us because he chose to save sinners. That's why we sing songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. A wretch like me. But you'll never receive his salvation as long as you think you're pretty good. Just need a little work. Okay. Just, you know, I've got some things I'm working on. I know I'm not 100%. I'm not where I ought to be, but I'm going to get there. I really believe if I try hard enough, I can grab hold of my bootstraps and just pull a little harder and I'll eventually float. Not the way it works. You can't fix yourself. You need a Savior. But you've got to know you need a Savior in order to be saved. Jesus told a story about two men who went up to pray. One of them said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do this, I do this, and I don't do this or this." Jesus said God was not listening to his prayer. He was talking to himself. But Jesus said there was another man. He was so ashamed of himself that he wouldn't even look up. He just beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that man went home justified. Have you come to the point in your own life where you realize you're a sinner, you deserve hell? If you have, there's really good news. Jesus came to save you. He did because he loves you. He didn't say, "I'll love you if you'll do this and this and this." He says, "I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want you to know it." And what he did was not just show us the way. He is the way. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. Our punishment was put on him. And as a result of what he endured, we can now come into the presence of a holy God, declared righteous, not on the basis of what we've done, declared righteous because of Jesus. And that is really good news. That's what Christianity is about. It's not a list of rules. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. All that the law was able to do for us was to show us that we're sinners and we need a Savior. But Jesus came to save us. And I hope that you're trusting in him. Tomorrow, as we look at the sequel to the tragic events in this chapter, we'll see that it involved death and it involved a new beginning. But it showed that everybody deserves to die and that we need a Savior.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.